morning. How you guys doing? Good to worship with you. Thanks for coming. Excited to be here. Those of you online this morning, so glad that you are tuning in. It is great to be with you. A couple things for you guys in the room. Just this is our second week kind of coming back and gathering indoors for live worship. So good to be doing this together. Just want to say, as we stand and we worship in just a moment, we'll put our masks on just because we want to be safe as we gather and we respect and honor government, but give glory to God. I was reminded this morning of Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John. And he says to the Father, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for my people, my sons and my daughters. And he says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Isn't that so amazing that Jesus prays for us? He prays to the Father for us. And he says, I'm praying that they will know you, Father, that you will continue to know them and to pursue them, that you will pursue your people. And so would you stand with me? Would you prepare our hearts to worship this morning, to give God glory and to thank him that his love is a pursuing love, that he continues to run after his people. Let's worship.
You guys ready to celebrate? Our testimony, our story. Let's sing it. I needed rescue. My sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, let's sing. Yes, sir. Sin was heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. It's a new hymn, and it's all about Jesus. Three verses, all about the King, and just reflecting before we came this morning about this time that we're going through, and how, you know, in some ways it feels like what on earth? Where do we start? Where do we start? And then just hit me. We start with Jesus. We start with Jesus. When we don't know where to start, what to pray, we turn to Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, is the cry of our hearts today. When we've known and seen that there is no hope outside of Him, we come to Him again and we say, come. We need you so much, Jesus. So as we sing this, it's an invitation, it's a prayer, really. That He would come. breathe on me anew. Search me, know me, Savior. Make me more and more like you. Change from glory.
Let it go deep into our spirits right now, King Jesus. Jesus.
want more of you, Jesus. We are unsatisfied with what we're seeing around us. We know there's more of you. We know there's more of you. That we might see in our lifetimes more of you, Jesus. We want to know revival in this town. We want to know healing in our church. We want to see your peace come and your life reign in our lives, Jesus. Jesus. So would you come? Would you come and move again? Move again. Let it start with us. Let it start with us today, Jesus. Jesus.
Thank you.
So good. The goodness of God running after us. I just, that phrase from Jesus' prayer is in my mind over and over. Is he desires for us to be where he is so that we might know and see his glory. That we become partakers of his glory. And to that end, he runs and he pursues and he loves the world. He loves his people. Oh, church, can you just rest in that this morning? Can you open your hearts up to that this morning? Now, as we go and we open up the Word of God and we sit under it, that we would receive from him the goodness of the Father pursuing his children. And would that encourage your hearts this morning? Amen. Give it up for the team. Thank you guys for leading us. So good to be together as a family and to worship God. Amen. Say hi to someone around you. Air fives, air hugs. Be friendly. Good to be with you.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here with you. My name is Christine. Worship was so momentous, but we have some momentous announcements, so we're excited for that. First up, we are just so excited to have some visitors. We have a visitor all the way from Kansas, I hear, so welcome. Great to be glad you can join us this morning. And we invite you to please stick six. Please stick with us the next 5 weeks. Get to know more about us as a church, what we believe, and how we walk out our Christian faith. And you can start that process off by visiting Tom Wilkinson. He will be just outside in the lobby after the service. He'd love to get to know you and tell you more about the church. Also, Southlands, we're just so grateful that so many of you are engaging in our engage groups. There are about 400 people signed up in our 30-plus groups, and the good news is it's not too late. There are still some spots available in our both online and in-person life groups, so please check out southlands.net to see how you can get plugged in and one of those, and just grateful that God is really building his church through these groups. Another way we see God building his church is through your financial partnership. So just thank you so much. Southlands is grateful that by the grace of God and by your partnership, we are seeing just real growth in our discipleship, both here in Brea, and we've been able to love our city through things like food drives that are feeding thousands and thousands of people. And we've also been able to, as a church, plant our newest congregation in Santa Ana. So God is certainly on the move, a lot of great things happening. And we would like to invite you to be part of that process, that faith journey of giving, knowing that God will take care of your needs, but also give you an opportunity to give towards the larger mission. We're going to take that up in two different ways this morning. First up, if you would like to take out your phone, go to southlands.net/give. If you'd like to pay via credit card, that's one opportunity. And another is we have our ops team. They will be coming around now. Thanks, Steve. Steve. I see you there. And if you have cash or check that you would like to drop in the basket, please just raise your hand slightly. They'll be wandering around, so they look forward to seeing you. Also, a couple things happening this week. Men's meetup is happening tomorrow night at 6:30. That will be at the Whole Foods Shopping Center. We got one shout out over there. Thank you. And Ryan Melcher and the crew look forward to seeing you. It's great to see many men come out all the way to South Encino yesterday morning. Just great to see men gathering and discipling one another to be like Christ. And then finally, we have our Thrive Mentorship Program. They will be accepting applications. The Thrive Program is essentially just taking somebody who wants to be discipled intentionally for 4 months with a Southlands mentor who's a couple steps ahead. This program has been going for about 10 years. We've seen 150 Southlanders really come to maturity and some even breakthroughs in areas of their faith. So we invite you, if you'd like more information, you can visit Chuck and Katrine Allen, who just faithfully lead this program. They'll be the check-in area after you leave. You can pick up an application or get one online. And with that, it's my pleasure to welcome up my good friend, Miss Shannon.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Southlands kids, both here and online at home. So let's start off by having eyes that are watching and ears that are listening, okay? We are starting a new series called Incomparable Jesus, How Treasuring Christ Transforms Our Lives. So it's a lot of words in that sentence. So we're going to unpack a little bit of that. So Incomparable Jesus, there is no one like him. He cannot be compared to a single person and not beat them out at anything. He's the most good, he's the most kind, he's the most strong, most loving, everything. And when we treasure what we know about Jesus, that means when we keep those things close in our heart, if in the proper order, Jesus is at the top. So he's number one in the order of the things that are in our hearts. So when we know the truth about Jesus, it makes the order of our heart in the right, you know, one, two, three. He's at the top, all right? So today we're going to start by talking about Jesus' humility. And when someone is humble, it means they don't talk about how amazing they are. Like, if I, you know, last night beat my whole family in Mario Kart, I wouldn't come up here and tell everyone how incredibly I beat my husband and my children at Mario Kart. That would be an example of not being humble. So we want to follow Jesus' example of being humble. And so, Jesus, imagine the power of all the Avengers wrapped into one person, but even greater than that. That is Jesus. He is more powerful than all the Avengers put into one person. So what are some of our favorite Avengers? We've got Thor. We've got Captain America. Anybody else? Captain Marvel. Who else? Yes, Spider-Man, Black Panther, all those guys. Jesus is stronger than all of them combined. This person, Jesus, is braver and more powerful, but Jesus didn't walk around in like an incredible costume with like that powerful, intense hammer that Thor had, right? He walked around just like a regular guy. He got tired. He was hungry. He came to earth as a baby. Like, imagine all the power of the Avengers and even more in my 2-year-old Ruby. Like, that's super humble, right, you guys? So he didn't walk around saying, like, did you guys hear how many people I fed this weekend while they were listening to me? Or did you hear about that time that I raised my friend from the dead? Like, that was really cool. No, he had his job and he did it. So the reason why this is important, it's because Jesus chose to be humble. He chose to humble himself, this amazing superhero who is more powerful than anything that has ever walked the earth, to come to earth and show us who God is as a human, as a person that we could understand, who told stories and who understood our needs. He came so he could do the biggest thing in sacrificing himself so that we could come close to God, so that we could take that heavy backpack of our sin off of our backs and finally be free. And we know that one day Jesus is going to come back to earth in all of his big, amazing, brave power and kick out every evil thing, every scary thing, because there is no villain who can defeat Jesus, not even come close. And we will get to watch Jesus make all things new. And this amazing, massive, bigger than anything power came to earth for you, came to earth for me, came to earth for my friend Chet, who I know is watching right now, and Nate and Jacob and Viv and Julia. He came to earth with that power so that you could know God and so that you could experience God. And there is nothing better than being loved by Jesus, you guys. That kind of love changes everything. It changes who you are, and it helps bring the broken parts of our hearts made whole. So it's pretty incredible. It's even better than all the Avengers, right, guys? All right, Southlands kids, high five someone who's next to you, whether at home or here, and give yourself a squeeze from me. I love you guys, and I'll see you soon, okay? And here's my friend Alan.
Thank you so much, Ms. Shannon. So enjoyed that. And before I tag team with her, just one other thing to really celebrate, and that is our Feed Brea initiative, which has been with about 10 churches in Brea over the last month. My friend Steve Chang, who leads Living Hope, sent me an email last night just saying, man, please thank your people. Because they have been an integral part. The Seguras and the Chungs have really headed that up. And there have been almost 400 volunteers across the city from 10 different churches that have come out. And 7,469 boxes of food handed out. Isn't that amazing? To 3,424 families. That is amazing. So thank you, Jesus. What an incredible thing. We look for evidences of God's grace during this time, and one of them is the unity of the church and the city. Just amazing, for the good of the city. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen. So great to worship with you. So good to be together. It's wonderful talking to some of my health professional friends who are saying the trajectory is downwards of infections in Orange County. And so great to be able to meet outside, inside, online, and hopefully in the next week or two, go to orange status, which will enable us to have even more people in here. And so wonderful to be doing a series in the midst of that. I love this design, don't you? The new design of the series. That's Ben, who's Abby, who was up here, Abby's fiance. He's good, isn't he? Let's give it up for Ben. Incomparable Jesus. How treasuring Christ transforms our lives. And as Shannon said, we're going to look firstly at the arrival of Jesus in humility and weakness. And what does that mean for you and I as we are freshly aware of our weakness during this time? What does it mean when Hebrews 5 verse 2 says, Jesus, although he was king, although he was fully God, came clothed in weakness? Clothed in weakness. I don't know about you, but this time has shown me that I'm not as strong as I think I am. How about you? Some people have done better and some people have done worse during this year, but all of us have realized, firstly, we're not in control. We're not all powerful. It's shown us that our skills or powers of prediction are very limited. No one, when they brought in the new year, could have predicted a year like this. It's shown us that we're not just weak in terms of prediction, but we're also weak in terms of flexibility and patience. The pivoting and the changing has generally made most of us pretty exasperated or grumpy. I've found that I'm not as strong in patience as I thought I was. How about you? Many of us have felt really weak in anxiety and fear during this time. That we have a tendency to catastrophize and anticipate the absolute worst and gravitate towards those news channels and friends who are catastrophizing. And so we found ourselves to be weak in terms of that. Many of us have found ourselves to be weak in relational conflict. And this has been a year of relational conflict between families, between friends, work colleagues, on social media, even in churches, because we found out that we have different and very strong convictions about things like masks and no masks and race and police and politics and gathering in person or gathering online. we found ourselves to be quite weak in conflict. Very few of us are just like, yeah, you disagree and I disagree and I'm just good with that. Most of us have felt either hurt or angry. We found ourselves to be weak in that regard. Weakness is not the same as sin. Weakness can become sin. But let's face it, we find ourselves to be more fragile than we think we are. Which is why I have been thinking a lot this year about the weakness of Jesus. That though he is all powerful, that he came clothed in weakness. And the passage I want to read through Luke chapter 2, and that's what we're going to be doing, journeying through the Gospel of Luke, treasuring Jesus, probably demonstrates his weakness better than any. It's his presentation in the temple. Luke 2, let's go there together. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Jesus, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So this is Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation means comfort. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Can you just picture that? God allowing himself to be lifted up by this old priest as a little baby. And the priest recognizes that this is God. He blesses him, saying, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So this old priest recognizes that this is a savior, that this is the light for the Gentiles, but this is a baby held in his arms. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts of many may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, that's an understatement, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So redemption is a little bit different from consolation. Simeon spoke of the comfort of this baby, consolation. And Anna spoke of redemption, which means that he would set people free from slavery. A comforter and a redeemer. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Jesus' weakness. How do we see Jesus' weakness in this passage? Well, firstly, Jesus is presented and circumcised. The glorious Son of God, the all-powerful creator of the heavens and the earth, was vulnerable, experienced pain, was circumcised. Can you just stop there and think about that? God allowed himself to be circumcised. Weakness, physical weakness. We see financial weakness here, where Mary and Joseph offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. Now, in the law, you always offered something as you presented your child on the eighth day. And for wealthy people, it was a lamb. For poorer people, it was doves or pigeons. In other words, Mary and Joseph were not wealthy. They offered the latter. They took kind of the B class, economy class in the temple. So there was financial weakness. And then there was the curious announcement, which was in weakness. Here's Jesus, the King, the long-awaited Messiah who would console and redeem all Israel, the light to the Gentiles, cause the rising and falling of nations, the Savior of the world. And you know, when a king was announced, it was announced by a town crier, which was called the evangel. An evangel literally means gospel, the announcement of good news. And it was normally a virile young warrior that would announce this king that would come and save his people. And here, this king is announced by a frail old priest called Simeon and an even older prophetess called Anna. What a curious marketing campaign for the Savior of the world. And I wonder, kids, if you could just do the math with me, because you've got Simeon, this old priest, and then it says, and Anna, a prophetess, advanced in years. Luke was a doctor and a historian. And what I love about Luke is he's wonderfully understated. He's not given to exaggeration. She was advanced in years. Kids, just do the math with me. It says she had been widowed for 84 years, and she had been married for 7 years. So do the math. 84 plus 7, what is that? Come on. Huh? 91. That's excellent, Kelly. At the first service, I was kind of explaining, and I was like, does that make sense? And Kelly just said, no. I was like, well, thank you, out of the mouths of babes. But Kelly, that's excellent math, 91. And then it says, and she had been married since the time she was a virgin. That's just Jewish speak for a young girl, probably average age about 15, maybe older, but let's just take the lowest, 15. 91 plus 15, what is that? What's that? 106. Anna was around 106 years old, and she was just worshiping, fasting, praying night and day, waiting for the Messiah. Isn't that beautiful that the Lord in his sovereignty chose Simeon and Anna to announce this king? Weakness. And I want to ask, like, what is this intentional weakness? That Jesus was clothed in weakness, even though he had within him the creative power of the heavens and the earth. What does this weakness mean to us? What it means is, because Jesus was clothed in weakness, we are enabled to admit our weakness. See, every other major faith and philosophy in the world has a leader or a deity that is full of power, and full of wisdom, and full of morality, and sets the example, but actually an unattainable example, and therefore, in most religion, we hide our weakness because we just cannot live up to the strength of this deity. With Jesus, he was holy, sinless, and yet weak, willingly weak. I love the fact that it says, after this presentation, he's going to cause is the light for the Gentiles, the rising and falling of nations. They just go home to Nazareth, this one-horse podunk town. Jesus did not choose to be born in prestige or profile. Nazareth. Remember, in his ministry even, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth is like Visalia. I can say that because I've got good friends who lead a great church in Visalia. But honestly, like I always say, your church is the coolest thing in Visalia. Like people would often say, well, what good thing would come out of Visalia? Well, Radiant Church comes out of Visalia. It's awesome. But you know what I'm saying? Nazareth was like that. It wasn't a destination town in any way. And then we know he grew up in this carpenter's home, the son of the carpenter. And it says, verse 40, he grew, the child grew in strength. Just let that sit with you. That Jesus, the first Adam, Jesus is called the second Adam. The first Adam was created as a man. He got married within days, even hours of being created. The second Adam, Jesus, came as a child and grew. Jesus learned a language, weakness. Jesus learned a trade, weakness. Jesus got splinters in his thumb. Jesus grew not by meters or yards, Jesus grew by inches. Think perhaps of Jesus' mark on the back of the kitchen door. This year, you 4 foot. God, 4 foot. It's an amazing thing, guys. What does this weakness mean? It means that even though he grew in strength, we do not have to hide our weakness. God in his humanity and humility did not hold weakness at arm's length. How have you and I experienced weakness during this time? I've already asked you, but I just want you to kind of do a little bit of soul searching. Has it been in motivation? You don't realize without rhythms that you're not as motivated or self-controlled as you thought you were. Has it been in kind of, you know, when you feel people's pain and they come in, because there's a lot of pain going around, and they kind of dump their pain on you, and then you retaliate or react. If you're a leader, if you're a coach, if you're a teacher, if you're a parent, if you're a manager, if you're a pastor, I guarantee you felt at times this year like a giant pinata, you know, with just people just like pummeling you with pain. And you find that actually there's not always candy inside. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes there's kind of more chili inside than candy. How have you experienced weakness? And what does that mean that Jesus came in weakness? You know, in our culture, there's a fear of admitting weakness, particularly with men, but not only with men, because there's that fear in this dog-eat-dog world that people will take advantage of weakness. How many of you watch Dak Prescott, the Cowboys quarterback, admit 2 weeks ago that he suffered with depression? And I watched the one ESPN analyst just rip him to shreds, saying, he's a leader. He's a sports hero. He cannot show weakness like this. His team will not be able to follow him. His opposition will crush him. They will exploit his weakness. And actually, interestingly, that Saturday, he absolutely crushed it. Now, I'm not a Cowboys fan. Being a Cowboys fan is a way to get your heart broken year upon year upon year. Ask me, my son is a Cowboys fan, but still. It's a great example of how we are worried to show weakness. I want to encourage you, if you are bleeding in your weakness, don't hide it. Confess your sin, absolutely, but also admit your weakness. Admit your weakness. I had a friend this week, man who I so respect, so love, so admire, and he phoned me this week and he said, I'm phoning you because my wife wanted me to phone you because she's concerned because my alcohol consumption has doubled during COVID. And I asked him, how much is double? And he was like, not a lot. I mean, I was generally about 2 glasses or 3 glasses a week. Now it's 4 to 5 to 6. So I was like, not drunkenness? He was like, no, but actually there's something that even my wife has seen that actually, like, there's a weakness. I'm overly relying on this. And I was just like, Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your vulnerability. He was like, please check in with me. I'm actually going to stop for a while altogether, but I just realized there's a weakness in this regard. Being the people of God, following Jesus who clothed himself with weakness, empowers you and I to also not hide our weakness. Amen? Secondly, Jesus being clothed in weakness reassures us that he understands our weakness. I love what Hebrews 4 says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He doesn't hold weakness at arm's length. It says actually that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And Hebrews 5:2 goes on to say, and he clothed himself with weakness. Can you just sit with that term? He clothed himself with weakness. In other words, Jesus didn't have moments of weakness. He wore weakness like a jacket. He was aware continually of his frail humanity. And that makes him sympathetic. Isn't that beautiful? We do not have an unsympathetic high priest. And Hebrews is talking to Jewish religious people who are used to these kind of holier-than-thou priests who seem to be kind of floating above the ground with a sense of like moral imperviousness. And he's saying Jesus was not morally impervious. He actually felt drawn and tempted. And you say, well, how? Because it says he was without sin, but how was he tempted? Hebrews says, in every way. And you might ask, well, what do you mean? I mean, Jesus didn't have a smartphone. You know, Jesus didn't have porn at the click of a button. How was he tempted in every way? Really, really every way? That word means in every respect, in every category. And we find in Jesus' life, not only in the ways that I described with patience and with a sense of obeying his parents, even though he created them, and dependence, but actually if we look at his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted in the area of lust by the devil, with power, with greed, with autonomy, with the sense of like, just you rule yourself, take the law into your own hands. In the Garden of Gethsemane, think of, oh Lord, take this cup from me. He was tempted with disobeying God's will. He was tempted with bitterness through the betrayal of his friends. He was tempted to mistrust his father as he suffered unjustly on the cross. Every manner, every category of temptation, Jesus tasted that. And what it does is it makes him sympathetic. I find myself asking, what's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Because empathy is a good thing. Empathy means you can understand someone's feelings. Gift of empathy is vital. But sympathy is more. Sympathy means you have experienced someone's feelings. You've experienced them. He's an experienced high priest. My wife and I last Sunday night were asked by friends in the UK to go and visit their friends who just landed in Beverly Hills. This guy is the head of heart transplant for Cedar Sinai. He's kind of a hotshot, and he arrived from Britain with his wife and his 17-year-old son. And our friends in the UK said, these people, they don't know Christ, but they are dear friends, and they're really struggling. They're feeling lonely and isolated and disoriented. Please, will you go and love on them? So there, Ranelle and I kind of drive out almost like an hour and something to Beverly Hills Sunday night. And we get there, and man, it was just such a great connection. And they were just saying, I mean, he said, I'm the head of transplant, and I can't get a jolly cell phone. They won't give me a credit card. I don't have a driver's license. I'm the head of transplant. And Ranelle and I just, our hearts were full of sympathy. We're like, we've experienced that. I was never the head of transplant, but we've experienced that. We've experienced the disorientation and the humiliation. Sympathy. One of the things we just said was like, you've got to join us for Thanksgiving. Trust us. We had our first Thanksgiving alone. It's most depressing. Don't be alone on Thanksgiving. Come to a real American family. Sympathy. You say, well, how does that like actually change the way Jesus is with us? Actually, it means that he prays for us with experience. And the Bible says that he's this sympathetic high priest who intercedes. I love the word intercede. It's more than like a prayer. Intercedes. He feels it with passion and experience. You can imagine Jesus praying at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us according to the Father's will, saying, Father, You know, but I've experienced it. Please help. Please help my brothers. Please help my sisters. They're in temptation. Please help, Father. I've experienced it. Like if someone comes to us and has had a miscarriage and asks us to pray, Ranelle and I don't pray. We intercede because we've experienced it. We are in their pain. We know. And so Jesus prays for us with great experience. Know this, whatever your weakness is, Jesus has experienced that kind of temptation and is therefore praying for you with both passion and experience. Thank you. thank you, Jesus. There is no God like that. There is no God like that. Both powerful and sympathetic. And finally, we just see this beautiful thing that Jesus' triumph in weakness means we don't have to be overcome by weakness. In other words, Jesus is not just sympathetic, he's helpful. He's helpful. Hebrews 4:16 says this, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace. Therefore, wherefore, since we have a sympathetic high priest who's been tempted in every way and yet without sin, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So if we compare Jesus, this sympathetic high priest, to the other high priests, they were one of two things. Either they were so kind of morally superior they couldn't sympathize, or otherwise they were just so weak that they could sympathize but they could do nothing to help you. Why? Because they were sinfully weak, but Jesus was sinlessly weak. That's the incomparable Jesus, sinlessly weak. The first Adam was tempted and sinned. The second Adam, even though he was weak and tempted in every way, he actually resisted, and therefore he's able to help. He's able to lend his resisting power to you in your moment of temptation. And therefore, we should rush the throne of grace to find help, to say, Jesus, will you lend me your resisting power in this moment of temptation? Because I know you're not just sympathetic, you are helpful. And of course, he's merciful when we do fall. But what Jesus is saying is, I can help you out of a vicious cycle of just sin, temptation, sin, repentance, temptation, sin, repentance. I can help break you out of this. It might not just be like this, but it can be like this, because I'm not just sympathetic, I'm helpful. And you know what's beautiful about this word help? To find grace and mercy and help in time of need, there's only one other time in the New Testament that this word help is used. And in the Greek, it's the word boutheos. Can you say that with me? Boutheos. To help us in time of need, only one other time. And you know what it is? It's Acts 27, verse 17, when Paul and his companions are in the most vicious storm, and they're almost to be shipwrecked, and the ship is being torn apart by the storm. And it says this, verse 17, when the sailors thought the ship was going to be torn apart by the storm, they passed supports, boutheos, to undergird the ship. Isn't this beautiful? That this word help is when you are torn apart in a storm of temptation, Jesus is able to pass boutheos, supports, undergirding, help to hold you together in the most severe storm of temptation. Help. Beautiful. How many of you feel like I am being ripped apart in a vicious storm because of my weakness? Well, let's storm the throne of grace to find undergirding and support and help. And why we can storm the throne of grace, come boldly, is that Jesus is not just accessible, he is approachable. We know that we have access to the throne of grace because Jesus died and gave us forgiveness so that unholy people can come. But you know what? And I'll land with this. There's a difference between having access and finding Jesus approachable. I don't know if you've ever got a VIP backstage pass to meet a celebrity, rock star, or whoever, and you get the access, but you get there and you find, I might have access, but this person is not approachable at all. They're an arrogant punk. And I've had that experience once or twice, like sitting or standing like a kippy with my little coffee in the corner in the VIP room, because that guy is a punk. I've got access, but he's not approachable. And what Hebrews says is, you don't only have access. Jesus is approachable. He's not a punk. He's not judgmental. He's not holier than thou. He is accessible. Actually, help flows from his heart of mercy for you. And so let's come and let's run. Dane Auckland says this: rather than dispensing grace to us from high, Jesus gets down with us, puts his arm around us. He deals with us in the way that is just what we need. His gentle restraint flows from his tender heart for his people. Jesus was clothed in weakness so that we in our weakness can be clothed in power and say, oh Lord, I'm not going to deny my weakness, but you have clothed me in power. Remember Jesus with his disciples, wait until the Holy Spirit comes and then you will be clothed with power from on high. He was clothed in weakness that we might be clothed in power even though we are weak. What a hope. What a Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We say there is no one like you. We say thank you so much that we don't have to deny our weakness. We thank you that you sympathize with us and that actually your sympathy drives you to intercede for us with experience. We thank you for that. We thank you even for your sympathetic presence with us now. As we sang, as I've preached, we've just sensed your tender heart towards us. And so we want to storm your throne of grace with boldness, knowing that you can help us, knowing you can undergird us in our time of need. Oh Lord, we need you and we love you. And so Lord, I pray that as we pray and respond in worship, I pray that we would experience this clothing with power from on high. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. I just, before we stand and sing, I don't always do this, but I want to give you an opportunity to stand where you are. During this season, it's been hard to keep a prayer culture going, but I just sense, man, some people need to stand and have others come around them. And I'm going to ask if you're coming around to pray, put your mask on. Just, you don't know what that person's immune system is like. But if you are just desperately aware of your weakness right now, desperate to be clothed with power, won't you stand? We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to come around and pray for you. Won't you stand? Thank you. Thank you. Are there any others? Thank you. I wonder if prayer team and pastors, deacons could just come around these friends. Allow them to feel the support of a people who know their need of the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Let's sing it. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. You're my one. How I need you.
Let's stand together.
So encouraging this morning, but I want us to linger for just a moment here. I love this idea of Boothius, this idea of help in girding us up. And one of the things that we have a practice of as a church is this strong belief that by the power of His Spirit, He gifts His people with words of encouragement, words of exhortation, prophetic words to help us in our time of need. And I want to invite my friend Mandy up this morning, and this is especially special for us as a church this morning because she's been gone for a while. She had eye surgery and has been in a very difficult time, and yet this is her first week back, and she came. Yeah, give it up for Mandy. Yeah, we celebrate that. God has answered prayers. She really comes as a mother this morning and had a real sense of something for us as a family.
Thank you. Felt this morning, God gave me this word, forlorn. And it's also verloren, and that's my native tongue is German. So he that means to a loss, to the disorientation, things not despair, not going the way you think they should go. It's a loneliness. And I felt like he gave me the picture of the children of Israel when things that they were comfortable with and used to, they became separate from it because actually they needed to be delivered from that situation. They were captive. And as they went away, there was a process that God was working on. I felt there's people right now in the room that there's a process of despair working in your heart and an orientation that God is reorientating you to Him. It's a language that is your kingdom language. And so there's a disorientation in your heart because it's growing in knowledge of that language. And you're still looking back at the past, of the things that you were comfortable with. And I felt like He wanted to change our posture, our heart and our influence. And the forlorn part, the lost part of feeling lost and disorientated is that God is changing where we were at to where we're coming to and who we're gonna become. And I felt He wanted to encourage you that it is the weakness of our flesh that God is attending to because He wants us to be strong in Him. I'm a very strong woman and I'm half German. That part thinks it's stronger than all the rest of me. But it's not strong. It's actually weak because it doesn't make room for His strength. And I feel like He's calling us this morning. The strength that you have will not take you through the desert and will not bring you into the promised land. But His strength will. In your weakness, He is able. He's actually made a plan for you that's better than ours, that's better than mine, it's better than other man's hands can put to. And He's asking us this morning, would you allow me in your weakness, in your disorientation, in your vulnerability, in your despair, would you allow me to walk you through this? And can I be the father of the situations that come before you? Because I feel there's sons and there's daughters that He's calling. I'm going to mature you to be fathers and mothers. But is you trusting me? And it's almost like He's calling us from comfort where we're used to our situation to discomfort so that His name could be glorified. And I feel there's sons here and there's daughters here. He's giving a new definition. And it's hard because He's undoing and He's redoing and He's transforming the things that you're familiar with and comfortable with. And I feel like thank you for those who stood up in prayer already because you've acknowledged that something was wrong and off. And it's God's intention to make it wrong and off because it's not Him. And He's calling us to Him. In our weaknesses this morning, He's saying it out loud. Would I be strong? Will I become the definitions? And would you let me undo and redo and transform those things that you have made strong?
Thank you so much, Mandy. I just want to invite those of you who are online, if you need prayer this morning, there'll be a link in the chat, and you can go to a group afterwards and process the sermon and receive prayer. But for those of us still in the room, I just want us to respond to this encouragement from Mandy, this idea of relearning or learning afresh a language. And the church has done this historic practice of taking communion to actually teach us this language of remembrance of what Christ has done. So you'll find under your chairs just a cup with a wafer and the juice. And this is so appropriate as Al referenced Hebrews. And chapter 5 talks about Jesus becoming this great high priest, that He bridges this gap between man in our weakness and a holy God. We can't make it on our own, but Jesus steps in as the sacrificial lamb. He steps in as the priest who made final and full atonement so that we could know our Father God, that we could receive his sonship, his daughtership. And so just as the band leads us just one more time in a chorus, and then I'll let them land us. But just as you're ready, would you practice learning this language? Would you recite to us Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us? He's made atonement. He's made a way for you to enter and to know his glory just as he's prayed for us.
Tongue can't bid me this.
friends. Thanks for worshiping. Have a great week. Go in faith. Amen.